Well, good evening. It's great to see you this evening. Well, I've been doing a series in Wigan on the book of Deuteronomy in our evening services. So we're going to bring one to you here this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And those verses 12 to 22, what it says really can be summarized and hinges around a key text, which is verse 16, the text of verse 16. Therefore, he says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. It kind of summarizes a lot of what is said here in this passage as the only proper and true response in ourselves, if we would know the real essence of what it is that's needful for us in order to live as one of the Lord's people. It's an address to the Lord's people. This tells us, it summarizes it as to what it is to be one of the Lord's people and to live as one of the Lord's people. So that's the text, verse 16, but around it are other important things that are said that will more fully explain and describe it and why it's important. So let's go through this and take on board what it's saying to us. You see there, in verse 12, we look at what's required first of all, verse 12 and 13, and in verse 12 it asks a question and then it answers it. The question is, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? What is required? How should we be? In essence, in summary, it's a very important question, and the essence of it is actually here. Notice how it answers this there. It uses four key verbs, words of doing or being for us in relationship to God. That the answer that's required. The four verbs are fear, walk, love, and serve. And notice that two of these verbs describe our inner attitudes, and two describe more outward acts. The two that describe our attitudes with regard to the Lord God are fear and love, and the two which describe our acts are walk and serve. And it's important to note that the inner attitudes here are as important as the outward acts. You can't have the one without the other. So let's look at them in turn. Fear. Fear the Lord, your God. Now this might be something that if you're writing our own discipleship manual, you know, how do I follow the Lord? You might not really want to mention this one early on. You might get to it somewhere later, perhaps near the back of the book. You know, fear the Lord. Don't mention it on page one of the Christianity Explained course, do we? But actually, as Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning, it's where you start. Actually, it's not a later development. And this is the right attitude to have to start with. For when we consider the sheer greatness and the power and the majesty of God, he is awesome, fearful, and he is holy. He is righteous. He's like a burning, consuming fire in his glory. And we should indeed fear to offend or to go against such a great and powerful God. He's altogether greater than us, and he is worthy of all respect and fear because he will judge all unrighteousness and sin, and who can stand before him? And this is something not just in the Old Testament, but the New Testament also. For example, Revelation 14 verse 7 says, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. This is the important and first principle. Now, do you see that? And our worship in church should be characterized by this. Is it characterized by this, the fear of the Lord, or is it merely flippant and jolly and casual? So that attitude, having been established, then says, fear the Lord, and then walk in all his ways. Now this is speaking about our life then lived as a result of our correct attitude or reverence for God, a fear of offending him. It leads us then to, out of respect for him, you see, to walk in his ways, to live our lives as ones under the authority of God and as ones walking before him, under his auspices, according to his will and ways. The whole course of our life to seek to live as conformable to his holiness and righteous will. So a proper walk is a natural response to an attitude of reverence and fear. And then love, to love him. This again is an attitude of the heart. More than that, it's actually the highest. Love is the highest and the greatest affection and virtue of all. It's something that is inward in the heart, and as it says here in this verse, with all the heart and soul. Love with all your heart and soul. This is the fountain. Love is the fountain and the spring of all other things, really, that happen in our thoughts and emotions. Love is esteeming and desiring after God, not just because he is great, but also particularly we love him because he is good. He is lovely, and he's wonderful, and he's marvelous. He's benevolent, he's faithful, he's true. Think on the qualities of God, and then we love him because he first loved us. Loved with an everlasting love. He is as our great Father, our benefactor to us. And he's the highest. He's the highest and the best of beings. And he's also the most merciful and kind, blessed, generous. None is like the Lord. Our heart's desire, it should be to him, if we would understand him for who he is, we'd have a deep affection and longing after him. Like, you know, think of the psalmist as the deer pants for the water. He'll be wanting some water this next couple of days. But think about that. Think about a hot deer in the desert in Israel, because it gets to 40 in Israel quite frequently. And you'll be thinking about that. Think on this. Do I long for the Lord like this? Pant after him like that? Do you have this love in your heart for the Lord? It's a good question. It's a challenge to us, isn't it? And then having established that, he then says, love him and then serve. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Serving here, you see, is to devote myself to his honour. Devote ourselves collectively as a church to his honour. To put myself under his tutelage, as it were, his employ. To lay myself out to advance the interests of his kingdom and his glory. This is not merely something, this serving God is not merely something forced. It's not begrudged service. Why? No, because it's based on love. So it's a delightful, a willing, loving service that is given. A joyful duty, because he is a great and good master. And his cause and his honour is that which it is a privilege to uphold. Those are the key verbs here, aren't they? Fear, walk, love and serve. And in this, and this is the manner and the action that's required. In essence, the substance then, and the outworking of what it is there in verse 13 there, which is, and then to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. You see, more particularly and more specifically, you see, all this fearing and walking and loving and serving, how is it done? How is it expressed? How do I walk in God's ways? How do I love and serve him? It's properly by means of knowing and seeking to keep and live out the commandments of the Lord. And we obey the commandments and the word of the Lord because we know it's all for our good. Believing and knowing and trusting that it is for our good. Because we know he's a good God who desires the best for me and there's nothing better or greater or more appropriate than to obey what he commands. His revealed will is our rule and guide and our inspiration, our spur and our help in every good thing. What to do, what to avoid, what to embrace, what to shun. It tells us all those things, and it's perfectly and completely reasonable. It's good and right. God's word, his commands. And none of this is against good reason and what is ultimately beneficial to us. It's for our good that we do and are as the Lord commands us. And it's only to our detriment if we disobey. And this is our motive and driver to keep them. It's all stemming from the fear of God for his greatness, then the love of God for his goodness. And that's how we know how to walk and serve according to his will. So that's what it says there. But then there are some other things it says, verse 14 and 15, which are some fundamentals, actually, as a basis for these requirements to love God. You see, verses 14 and 15 goes on to remind us why it is that we should love and fear and serve and obey the Lord. But why do that? Why not anyone else? Why is it the Lord that we should obey and love and fear and serve? Well, here are some things to note that will help remind us. Fundamentals we can check out and consider for ourselves. Firstly, what is in verse 14? It says, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it." So why should I fear and serve the Lord? Because he's the owner and the boss of everything. Heaven and earth. You see, the idea that I should be my own boss and live life my way is ridiculous. Simply because you are not the boss. Because you don't own everything. There's one who does, and that is the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the owner of heaven and earth. Consider the wonder and the power of the one who made and holds and sustains all things. And if he's the owner of all, and he gives all life and breath, and all things come from him and are sustained by his hand, then we owe him our everything. So you think, what would happen to you and I if the sun didn't rise tomorrow, or, you know, there was no breeze blowing, or the plants stopped growing, no food, or there was no water, the rain stopped, anything, all of all these things are beyond our control. The sun didn't rise tomorrow, we'd be nowhere. You and I owe the Lord everything. He's great and powerful and good, and he doesn't need us or owe us anything. We need him, and we owe him all our reverence and service and thankfulness. But he is good, and he gives. That's why it's right and rational to fear the Lord and serve him, because he's the boss, he owns everything. But also, for the Lord's people, there's this further truth as well, further reason. Not only because he's the maker and owner of earth and heaven, that's talking about his common grace, his common blessings, but also, look, verse 15, another reason to love and fear him. "Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day." He speaks now about God's special grace to his people. His love for them, particularly to choose them and set his love and favour upon them and calling them. That God should reach out to you. That he should be gracious and call you in grace. As he did to Abraham. He saved Abraham. And he made the promise of blessing through the seed of Abraham. That the Lord blesses us and has chosen us in Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham. He made the promise to the fathers, and now he's chosen He set his heart on you in Christ. That the Lord works salvation for those whom he loves, and that he has reached down to you in the Lord Jesus. He's a loving and a seeking God. And though not owing us anything, though there's nothing righteous in you, still he moves in love to seek and to find the lost. And he's done this. Through the fathers of Abraham, he made the promise, and the promise ultimately in Christ Jesus. Now this is his special electing love and grace, and he calls you today. And you, even here this evening, are privileged even to hear his call in the Bible and in his word. And will you respond? His Spirit's seeking you out. Why should he do this? Why should he seek you out? Why should he talk to you, give you a chance? He might have passed you by, but he's given you this special grace to hear him, even this evening, and respond. Will you do so? Will you respond as his Spirit pleads with you now to your heart? He's a gracious and a merciful God. A God who calls and makes a promise and is faithful. And this is the basis for his people to respond in covenant love and faithfulness to him. Devote our lives completely. We're bought with a price. The precious blood of Christ Jesus, his Son, and called by him. So respond in love. All those reasons, fundamentals, as to why we should love and serve and fear him. And so therefore, we come to our text, and so therefore, verse 16, circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and do not be any longer stubborn or stiff-necked. In the light of all the above, in the light of who God is, in the light of the fundamentals and what's required of us to fear and love God, the conclusion is that as it applies to you and to me, how does it apply? Well, we need to have something very drastic then done within us with regard to our own hearts, because we need to acknowledge that our hearts and our minds and our natures are not naturally of ourselves inclined towards the Lord God as we ought to be, are we? We're stubborn, we're stiff-necked, and our hearts are hearts that do not, that are cold, and they don't listen to God. And we need to bend our stiff necks, and we need to circumcise our hearts. We need to humble ourselves and repent. This is the true inward work of God by his Spirit within us. The circumcising of the heart, it says in the New Testament, tells us the same. Romans 2:29, it says, the real Jew who follows the Lord is one who is a Jew inwardly. And the circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from man, but from God. And this circumcision of the heart is on the basis of what Christ has done for us, cleansing us and removing the sins of the flesh, and we're given a new life in him. In Colossians 2, it talks about being circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. We're taken away the sins of the flesh and circumcised, cleansed, washed with the circumcision of Christ. But that can only come. Can only be circumcised in the heart with the circumcision of Christ and his Spirit through repentance. Through calling on the Lord God to deal with this in our hearts, to forgive us, to cleanse us from sin, and by faith and trusting him for his grace and life. Because without it, there's no way. Without that in the heart, without him dealing with us in our heart, there's no way we'll ever truly love and serve God or keep his commandments. For it must be done inwardly, and only through Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to the glory of God the Father. And this is speaking, yes, it's speaking to unbelievers. And how to become a Christian if you're not a believer tonight. It's speaking to you, telling people you need to repent, circumcise your heart to follow God. It's speaking directly to unbelievers, absolutely. But also, this is not just to unbelievers, but it's speaking to God's people constantly as a part of our ongoing walk with the Lord to continually humble ourselves and repent and seek the Lord's work in our hearts. To put to death the sinful nature and our selfish desires, and not to say, I know better, but let thy will be done, O Lord. As a church also, we should humble ourselves and repent, constantly being conformed and reformed to the will of God and to serve Him, not just serving our own agendas. This is essential. It is fundamental, both Old Testament and New Testament. For without this circumcision of the heart, we simply cannot respond in love and honour and service to God. And only by doing this can we respond to Him appropriately and walk before Him as we ought, serving Him with love from the heart. Now, moves on then from this text, it moves on to think about other things. It talks about the character of God we then to emulate it. You see, it's important to seek the Lord in righteousness and devote to His ways because, verse 17, He is the God over all. He is the one who alone has complete honour and is worthy of our honour. No other gods are as worthy as is the Lord. And we're seeking to serve the one true Almighty God, and this is not something that can be done in any way except with a circumcised heart and all our soul completely surrendered to Him, worshipful. Think of His being and character, it says, for this is what we should aspire to and emulate, His own character. Consider the fact that God is mighty and awesome. He is the conqueror. He has the victory, it says here in verse 17. This is His honour as the God of power, yes. But also consider that He's also another God. The God who shows no partiality, nor takes a bribe. It says that, doesn't it? As well. He's not partial, He takes no bribe. This is His honour as the God of justice. So He's a God of power, He's mighty. But He also has an honour that He's a God of justice, not partial. He's righteous and just. He is the judge over all. And His honour as the judge is His perfect justice, that He always judges righteously. And what is more, His justice is also in order to show His goodness and His character. His real benevolence, His mercy and grace, His justice is in line with that. His righteousness and His justice is magnified, it says, in savouring and delivering and in His pity upon the oppressed. Notice that in verse 18. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, loves the sojourner, the stranger, giving them food and clothing. That's His justice in action. Pity upon the oppressed. And this is that which should be the hallmark of our own character and our desire to please Him. If we would be like the Lord God, we should show this desire to love and help and be merciful. Because our Father in heaven is merciful. God's common gifts to all them, think on them, oblige us also to show the same mercy and honour to all around us. Emulating the perfections of God's character. What was it that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said the same thing as this. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:44, He says, love your enemies so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the idea here that He's saying. So, love the Lord because He helps and is generous to the needy. Loving the stranger. And if you love the stranger, there, verse 18, then also so much more we would love our neighbours and our fellow Christians. Emulating the character of God. Now this is deeply challenging, but remember, all God's people, verse 19, were once strangers in the land of Egypt. All of us, spiritually, were strangers to God's blessings and in bondage to sin, and we were trapped, requiring deliverance. Every one of us at some point, weren't we? Do we remember that? Do we remember that? Do we love and serve in the light of that? The fact that we were once strangers to God's grace. We were loved before we loved Him. Do we esteem other people positively, think the best of them and show favour and grace? Or do we just look down on outsiders and forget the fact that we were once outsiders? It's challenging for us individually as God's people and as a church how to be and how to walk. If we would reflect the perfections of God. But we can only do this if we humble ourselves, bend our stiff necks, and circumcise our hearts, and emulate the character of God. And a final aspect of all this, is brought out in verses 20 to 22. Because it reiterates here the requirement to fear the Lord and serve Him. See, notice that verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve Him. But then it brings out a bit more with this aspect by saying you should hold fast to Him. And by His name you shall swear, for He is your praise, He is your God. See, think for a moment, maybe of an illustration. Think about the soldiers in the military. And when they seek to give honours to like soldiers and medals to the soldiers in the military, those things, those honours and those medals, all those things are linked and they're bound up with the service. The honour is bound up with the service to the one that they gave their allegiance to and that they swore to follow. And they are honoured and they are given dignity for the service done. Like a soldier to queen and country, the one whom they swore to. Allegiance and identity and dignity and honour and service. It's all seen that we can see it in the military sphere. But here it's speaking about all this in a far greater and a far more wonderful sphere. Think about military honours. Well, this is talking about something far greater than just an army in this world. This is talking about the Lord's people. It's speaking of the fact that we too must take note and really consider where our dignity, where our honour and worth is found. Ask yourself that. Where's your dignity? Where's your honour and your worth found? And in whom is our identity? To whom is your allegiance really? Where's your allegiance really lie? Consider it. Where is your dignity, your honour, your worth, your identity? To whom do you swear and render your ultimate allegiance? And upon whom are you staking all your honour and the worth and the criteria and the measure of all your service? All these things go together. And can you answer as it says here in these verses? I hold fast to the Lord. I swear by His name. He is my praise. He is my God. Can you say that it is truly the Lord that I hold fast to? Can you say my allegiance is to Him and that I won't betray Him, but I serve Him with all my life? I swear oaths in His name because it's to Him that I owe my all. And to His honour I live. And all my honour is bound up in the Lord. I consider the Lord God Himself to be my praise. And my dignity is all in Him. I am what I am in Him. And nothing more. My all is from Him. If there's any dignity and any praise and anything to be thankful for in me, it's all because of him. Is that what you would say as Moses says it here in the word? My whole life's worth is from God, and I'm nothing without him. He's given me all my worth. He is my God and I am his. As we hear Paul in Philippians 1 saying, for me to live is Christ. And that's what it's saying here. That's what it's all about. Why is this the case? Why isn't all my worth and allegiance to be in him? Why? Because, verse 21, he is the one who has saved me. He's done it all for me. He's done great and awesome things for me. Great and terrible things that my eyes have seen as I was delivered out of Egypt. He's saved me from sin. He's done great things for me. And that's why my worth is from him. And all the growth of his people as well. All the adding to his people. As it says about multiplying there in verse 22. The multiplying of his people is in his grace alone. He's done it for us. The Lord alone has the power to save and grow his people. He alone gives me my life and my citizenship in his kingdom. And he alone grants the inheritance of eternal life. And I'm saved by his grace alone. Thank you, Lord. And all that I am because of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me to redeem me. And he's done all things for me. And in him is bound up all my identity, my worth, my allegiance, my dignity and my honour. He's saying these things. And all the lasting honour I ever have, and ever will have, is because of being bound up to him. So I serve. So I serve this great master with joy. Do you say this? So we serve the Master with joy and full of devotion, for in him is my honour. This is what I'm about if I'm circumcised in heart and one of the Lord's people. This is the true nature of being one of his, of belonging to the Lord. Now, is this you? Can you say this? All I am and do is bound up in him, and I'll stake all my life upon him. So that's the true thinking of the one who is circumcised in heart. The one who through repentance and faith is cleansed, forgiven and circumcised with the circumcision of Christ and born of the Spirit. Without these things, we've missed the heart of all what it is to be the Lord's. And this is what he requires of us. Only can we do it in and through our Lord Jesus. Only can we love and desire him and know the Lord through Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. But let us come. Let us come to our Heavenly Father as he calls us and commands us and surrender ourselves to him. Amen.